We'll be getting a new series in 1 John. So if you want some homework, I'm going to give you some homework. Read through 1 John. That'll be where we're going to walk through the next couple of months. If you think a couple of months are long to go through a book, Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great pastor in London, did a series in the book of Romans, and he had a gentleman come at the beginning of the series, and 7 years later, when the man returned back to town to go visit his church, they were in like Romans chapter 5. So there you go. A couple of months we can work through, right? So this will be our last psalm, Psalm 130. Let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to bless his word today. Father, as we come before you, yet again, we are your people, and we need to hear your word, your voice. Father, not my own voice necessarily, but let it be the voice of Christ, the tone of Christ. I pray, Lord, that they would see you, hear you, sense your nearness and presence. Lord, I pray again a simple prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. Lord, I pray that this is more than just a pointed sermon or more than just simply a lecture or a talk about you, but that this is an encounter with the living God. So by your Spirit, take your word and bless your people. We'll give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 130. So fitting, I think. Now, this is a little bit difficult to spend 2 months and just go through the Psalms in one sense because there are so much to cover. There are so many great Psalms I could have sort of highlighted and picked out. But we'll end here at Psalm 130, and I think it is relevant and fitting that we end and sort of capstone here. This is the Lord our Redeemer. So far, we have journeyed through the Psalms, and we've looked at several famous Psalms, maybe a couple lesser known Psalms, but things that highlight or give us a picture of the character of God. That's what we're after. And really, if you will have realized my pattern and style so far, I want to give biblical, practical wisdom and advice, yes, but undergirding all of that and the foundation of all of that, and Psalms is so good for this, is to see the character of God. Because it is my conviction that the more that you know this, the author of this book, the God of Scripture, and you are confronted with him and his reality, the more your faith will grow and deepen and mature. So it is about knowing a character. It's the same way in our lives, right? When we meet our significant other or even our children as they grow, the more we see their personality, the more we get to know them, the deeper that relationship and that bond goes. It is the same way with God. This is how we know him in Scripture. We're identifying him, we're looking for his character. So far, we've been to Psalm 1, talking about the two ways, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, and how that it is the blessed life to walk the way of the righteous, to be like a tree planted by the waters. We learned in Psalm 2 that Christ is king. That no matter what happens in our world, as Rachel alluded to earlier, politically or at the Olympics or what have you, Christ is sovereign and he is king. He is in control of all things, and we could rest in that. It's not saying that life won't be hard and that our world won't be chaotic at times, but it is the simple truth that you can rest your head on the pillow of God's power and God's sovereignty. Jesus Christ is still king. Amen? Psalm 42, we learned through Pastor Ken so wonderfully that that we could walk with Christ in the deep places and that we don't have to let the bad days win. That as long as we are walking with Christ, he will lead us and he will guide us. We also looked at the famous Psalm 23, the Lord is our shepherd. He is a kind and good master, a shepherd that leads us daily and gently, sometimes in a firm way, but he leads us with care and grace and love. We learned in Psalm 51 how to repent with David. We learned on and on the mission psalm, Psalm 67, how to have a heart and orientation for the Great Commission, that the Lord is at work in our communities and in our world, and how are we going to join him in his work. We learned in Psalm 121, the Lord is our help, and now we learn the Lord as our Redeemer, and I hope that you've sort of caught this, that all throughout each of these psalms, we are highlighting or looking at an aspect or maybe even an attribute of who God is. And the Lord, our Redeemer, is woven throughout every Scripture, every passage, every story from Old Testament to New, from Genesis to Revelation, all through the Psalms we get this theme. The Lord is our great Redeemer. It is a full-orbed view of God, portraits of His character and His life, and it also highlights this, and I think this is important for us to sort of grab a hold of and live into, is that the kingdom of God has already come to the world, and you are living in it. Not that someday when we die we're going to float up to heaven and this world's going to go crazy and we're just going to see you later and we're kind of raptured from responsibility. It is the kingdom of God here and now that will extend into eternity. So the kingdom is coming, yes. It will be fully and actually realized, and Christ will establish His kingdom here on this earth, and it will be heaven and earth together, the new creation, the resurrection. But here and now, the space we live at, we need to know that the kingdom of God is here, and God is redeeming our life right now. That everything you're going through, whatever you're walking through, yes, He redeems our soul, but He redeems our life. He redeems our time. He redeems everything about us, essentially saying this, and we find this truth in Revelation, our God makes all things new. He makes all things new. Some of the context and background of Psalm 130, this is a song of ascent. I mentioned that last week. Also a psalm of ascent, meaning that as they would travel up to Jerusalem, they might sing this as an anthem, as a praise and worship hymn. This was a pilgrimage psalm. Also, in some ways, it is a psalm of lament. The author is unnamed. Many believe it to be David, as it kind of reflects his style in other psalms. This is a psalm of lament, but one filled with tremendous hope, as it highlights God's redemptive power in our life. Again, this is not just a book. It's not just a story out there, but a story to be lived here and now with you. Listen to this. I'm going to quote him again later on, but St. Augustine, I love St. Augustine, and he says this about the Psalms. If the Psalm prays, you pray. If the Psalm laments, then you lament. If the Psalm exalts, you rejoice. If it hopes, then you hope. If it fears, you fear. Everything written here is a mirror for us, says St. Augustine. So we live into that today with Psalm 130. The Lord our Redeemer. We're going to both lament, but also hope that the Lord is our Redeemer. Both we look at the world and see sin and destruction and rebellion and rejection of God and His law, yet we hope that our God is a Redeemer. Biblical hope is the kind of hope that it's not, I hope tomorrow it will rain because we need rain. It's this kind of guessing thing that I just, you know, I hope this happens, it would be good. Biblical hope is concrete. It is a surety. It is a certainty. I hope in Christ, not as I hope it will rain tomorrow, but I hope in Christ because I know His character, I know Him, and I know He will come through. So therefore, we hope. So redemption, let me define it very quickly and we'll go into the text. Redemption, the acts of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil, the action of regaining or gaining possession of something or someone in exchange for payment, or maybe a clearing of a debt, redemption. We see this even in the Old Testament. There's a concept of redemption, this concept of buying back what once belonged to you, purchasing something, clearing the debt, regaining possession, or maybe another word for redemption is rescuing. Rescuing something or someone. An example we have is Boaz in the book of Ruth. He was titled a kinsman redeemer. He would redeem Ruth and clear her debt and bless her life. This is what Christ is for us. He is our kinsman redeemer. He is one like us. He took on human flesh to become our brother. And He came to buy back and gain possession of you, to declare His love to you, and to say very powerful things to you. There's an illustration I think that puts this really beautifully. Maybe you've heard this story, maybe not. There's a story of a little boy that's made a wooden boat. Now, one day as he was selling the boat along the river, it got away from him and he lost his boat. Several years later, the boy, now a grown man, wandered into a pawn shop and there he found on the shelf the battered little wooden boat that he had made by his hands and lost. So later on, he comes in contact with it. He picked it up, he turns it over, and there his initials are carved into the bottom, now worn and discolored. He pays the shopkeeper, and it's battered, it's broken, but he pays the shopkeeper. He put it carefully into his pocket and took it home. With tears flooding his eyes and memories filling his mind, he lovingly restored the little boat to its former glory. You could hear him whisper, "First I made you, then I redeemed you, now I have restored you, you are mine." The Lord has twice redeemed us. He has created us, we are his. We are stamped with his image. He has carved his initials on you and your life. And sometimes those initials get covered up and discolored and worn and battered and broken. And you lose your way. And then the Lord comes and finds you and pulls you out of whatever mess that we may find ourselves in. Whatever sin or sorrow or despair or hopelessness that we may be living in, he not only created us and has a claim on our life, but then he buys us back through the cross of Calvary in Christ. So he restores us back to a place of being sons and daughters. Now, this is good news, right? This is exciting, right? Some of the older churches I would be in, maybe they, at this time they would shout, "Praise the Lord," right? This deserves maybe an amen or a "Praise the Lord, Pastor." The Lord is our Redeemer. He has saved us. He has washed us clean. He has renewed us. He has restored us. This is wonderful. We see this in Isaiah 43:1. This is what the Lord says. The voice of the Lord, he who created you, who formed you. He says this, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine," says the Lord. Isaiah 43:1. Yes, to the people of Israel. Yes, to you here and now. To the people of the New Testament, right now for you. This is the voice of the Lord. I have formed you. Do not fear. I have made you for myself. I have redeemed you, and I have called you by my own name. You belong to me. You have a seat at the table of royalty. You are a son and daughter of God. That is a beautiful truth and the good news of the gospel. We see this. Look first with me at Psalm 130. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And I'm going to give you, first we're going to look at verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to go through in sections. But I'm going to give you three things here to look for. Now, because I'm a pastor and I can do this sometimes, I'm going to give you some alliteration, right? It's very convenient. So we have first perspective. Then we have posture or patience. But look first at perspective, verses 1 through 4. It starts off with this kind of language, Psalm 130, verse 1. "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy." It starts out as a prayer, as many of the Psalms do. And it is a sort of a prayer of desperation, also as many of the Psalms give us. This very raw desperation, this kind of hunger and thirst. That's what I get a lot from the Psalms. It often convicts me when I read, because here's the passionate pleas of the people of God through history, and we're borrowing this language, and I wonder if at times it doesn't sound strange or foreign to us. Because if we're honest, there may be few times we are so passionate or full of life. Often we find ourselves moving along with the pace of often, and let's be honest here, the American lukewarm church that just goes through the motions, that has their programs on Sunday, and we come, we sort of check the box, we go home, and really, largely, we're unaffected by the preaching, or we're unaffected by Scripture. But I'm here to tell you, Psalms is trying to pull us out of that sort of complacency and lethargy, that apathetic indifference. You cannot be indifferent to Christ or his claims. You just can't. That's the worst response we can give. There's an old preacher that said the proper response to a good sermon is either repentance and salvation or they will stone you. There is no room for indifference. But often I find in the American church we are often indifferent at the claims of Christ. And here Psalm 130 is pulling us out of that. "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, please hear my voice. Let your ears be open to my cry for mercy. Have you ever had to pray like that? Have you ever fought some kind of illness, pain, sickness? You ever prayed for a child that's lost their way and you said, God, oh Lord, open your ears to me. I need you to hear me now. Have you ever pled and wept for the nations like this? Oh God, out of the depths we as a people cry to you. Would you bless our nation? Would you reach out to those who are in need? Let your ears be attentive to my cries for mercy. Here's our perspective. We're crying out from the depths at times, often fighting pain, suffering, battling sin, and we cry out to God for mercy. Again, St. Augustine, he says this, out of the deep have I called unto you, O Lord, hear my voice. His commentary is, Jonah cried from the deep, from the whale's belly. He was not only beneath the waves, but also in the entrails of the beast. Nevertheless, those waves and that massive body prevented not his prayer from reaching God. And the beast's belly could not contain the voice of his prayer. It penetrated all things. It burst through all things. It reached the ears of God. Your prayers, dear son and daughter of God, hear me. Hear me, because life will come at you so many angles. And the enemy of our soul will speak to us even in the place of prayer. In fact, most often in the place of prayer. And say, this is going nowhere. And sometimes, if we're honest, they just feel like they're sort of hitting the ceiling and coming back down. But I'm here to encourage you and tell you that he hears every syllable. He sees every tear, the moans and groans, the depths of your cry. He reads it. He understands it. He knows, and he's there, and he's responding. Hear me, your Lord, your Redeemer hears you from the depths, and he will deliver you. So our perspective here, also verse 2, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be open to my cry for mercy. Verses 3 and 4 give us an even better perspective. Yes, we are in the depths at times. We are in the deeps of life, but we also have the gospel to rest in. The gospel truth of the grace of Jesus Christ. Listen, verse 3. This is so important, and I often read this when I'm starting my own prayers. If you, Lord, keep a record of sins, who could stand? Who could stand? Essentially saying, Lord, you do not deal with us according to our sins. This is amazing, right? That God opens his doors wide to sinners. To sinners, to sit, to commune, to eat, to drink with him. A holy God opens wide his kingdom for those who are weary and for those who are sinful to be washed, to be cleaned, to be restored. And we have this truth that we are people that should know that we cannot come to God on our own merit, our own strength, our own righteousness. We can't be good enough. We can't be holy enough. We can't be religious enough. He deals with us because of Jesus Christ. He comes to us because of the love of God for us. He does not keep a record of sins. Oh man. Don't we though? We keep a record of sins. Even if it's for ourselves. We condemn ourselves and say, Lord, what about, you've got to see my resume of sin. It's long and it's full of all kinds of things that certainly may disqualify me from your ministry, your presence. And the Lord says, what record? Where are they? They are gone. They are removed. They have been redeemed. They've been cast out into forgetfulness. It's not that the Lord actually forgets them, right? That would be impossible. But he chooses not to keep that record or acknowledge them or charge them to your account because you've been cleared. He has been your kinsman redeemer and he has wiped the slate clean. Every morning, every day, new grace, new mercies. This is amazing. And if we truly understand this, then we know how to relate to people. We know how to say, look, I struggle, I sin, yet he does not keep a record of my sins. He helps me, he guides me, he leads me. But with you, verse 4, there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. Another version says, so that we can with fear serve you. Better translated as with care and with caution, with intentionality, we will serve the Lord. We have been forgiven, therefore we will forgive. We have been loved, therefore we will love. It is always first God, then us. But with you there is forgiveness of sins. What's the perspective of the psalmist here? What needs to be our perspective? Even though we face the reality of being in the depths of this world, we also must face the reality of being a kingdom citizen, knowing that we are forgiven son and daughter of the King, and we belong at his table. Not because we've made our way there, but because Christ has done it for you. That's gospel perspective. Look at verses 5 and 6. It gives us our posture, or maybe our patience. Verses 5 and 6 talks about waiting. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. There's that word hope, and it will come back up. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. And it's repeated like a song, like a chorus, more than watchmen wait for the morning. You can see where they may have sung this as they've journeyed, as they've made their pilgrimage, rejoicing in the mercy of God and saying and declaring, I will wait for the Lord. How do we wait? With our whole being. Every fiber of my soul, every area of my life. Everything that I have, that I've been, that I've owned, that I gained, everything that I hope to be, my dreams, my ambitions, everything, my failures, all of it lumped together, my whole being, I wait for the Lord. We're hiding nothing back from his presence. Our whole being is being presented to the Lord in our waiting. And often the believer is called to wait, to be hopeful, to trust in the work of God. Because, listen, God plays the long game. He's a slow cooker, low and slow. We've got a barbecue master right here on the front row. Knows about low and slow, cooking the brisket, right? God doesn't throw in a processed little TV dinner and zap it in the microwave. Sanctification in your life is low and slow. And he is very patient with you, very patient. Wait for the Lord. Have this patience that trusts in his power and in his keeping. And lastly, verses 7 and 8. Maybe I'm cheating with this one. It's not necessarily a P, but I made it one. We have perspective, posture, and now we have placed hope. And my question is this, where do you place your hope? Is it in the Lord our Redeemer? Or is it in your own effort, your own strength, maybe a career? What is your focus? What do you spend your time thinking about? What do you spend your time doing? Obviously, we have jobs, we have careers, we have things we have to attend to. Yes. But it's very different than having something and placing our hope in something. We can have, we can gain, we can do well in the world, but where do we place our hope? If you lose everything today, if tomorrow you wake up and have nothing, do you place your hope in Christ? Do you still sing this song and say, Lord, you are my Redeemer? I've learned to be content, Paul says, in all things. I can have little, I can have much. I can be a prisoner wrapped in chains, yet I am free because Christ is my Redeemer. Where do you place your hope? The main threats against Christianity, against Christian joy in the believer's life is this: hopelessness. Hopelessness. It's not necessarily some grievous sin or some outright rejection of God and his word, but it is a subtle thing that grows and grows through our life if we build the habit of not turning to the Lord in our problems, in our trouble. Hopelessness. Believe me, the enemy will use this and ingrain it into your way of thinking and into your emotional life, into your mental state, and cause you to be a hopeless person with this kind of perspective. How do we combat hopelessness? Place our hope in Christ. Preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Wake up and know that Christ is your Redeemer and that he has forgiven you. That he loves you with an unfailing love and that his mercy is new every morning and there and available for you. Where do you put your hope? Verses 7 and 8. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love. And that's the key. And with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. He himself, the Lord, will redeem you from all your sins. Let me go back to Isaiah 43. This is what the Lord says, he who created you. Let's take Israel out and insert your name. I'll use my own name. You put your name. This is what the Lord says, he who created you, Scott. He who formed you, Scott Neville. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. Scott, Rachel, McKenna, Aubrey, Sean, David, Doug, you are mine, the Lord says. I have redeemed you. He is your redeemer, and this is based on his unfailing love. Your love may fail, and it will. It will. Your devotion will fail. Your prayers, your prayer life at times will fail and drop off. Your study of the scripture will fail. You will fail. But the Lord will never fail you. His unfailing love will be with you, and it is not only a shallow redemption or a half redemption, but a full redemption. He's concerned about every aspect of our life. He redeems our past. He redeems our struggles. And often not only redeems them, but uses them for his own cause and his own glory. This is the way our God works. That whatever mess we may have walked in or wound up in, the Lord will redeem it and use it to propel his mission forward in our lives and for the lives of others. Where do you place your hope? There's this modern hymn that says it this way, and I'll ask them to come. We're going to do our last song, and we'll spend a moment in prayer. But this is a reminder today that the Lord is your Redeemer. He redeems you from your sins, yes, but he redeems you from all things. He redeems and makes new all things. And this song says it this way, in Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when strivings cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. That's the first verse of that old song, In Christ Alone. The last verse, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath. Everything, full redemption, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man. Here's another spot where you could shout it out. Amen. Praise the Lord. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Are you standing in the power and in the righteousness of Christ, your Redeemer? So as they sing, they'll lead us in worship. Let me pray for you. And then as they sing, I want to give you a chance to respond. And I'll ask those that have called on to be prayer partners to come up to the front. I myself will be up here. If you're in need of prayer, I always want to give a space, even if it's a brief moment, to pray together. So if you're in special need of prayer, you want to talk to the Lord, you want support of others, then come up. We'd be more than glad to pray with you and pray for you. If you don't know Christ and you want to know him, you need to know him, I urge you, I plead with you. Today could be the day where you begin this journey in this relationship with Christ. Come and pray, or come see me if you have questions. Be more than glad to stay and talk with you as well. Also, I want to ask the church, if you don't come up, if you're not going to respond in that way, I want to ask you to just simply pray. I want to do this from time to time. Pray for someone next to you. You don't have to get up and roam around. And listen, if you feel led of the Spirit to go pray for someone, please do it. I encourage you to do that. But if you just someone next to you during our last song, I just want the church praying for one another. I'll ask that of you, that we pray for one another and encourage one another. Father, right now, fill this space with your Spirit and your love. Give us a sense of your unfailing love and this full redemption. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and work in our hearts, our minds, our lives. Bind us together as a body of Christ in love and truth. Lord, I pray that you would bless every dear soul here. And if there are even just one or two people who are in need of prayer, may they respond in faith. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Fill us with life and joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship.
Darkness into glorious.